So I picked up a pen and a page, and I started writing just what I'd say if we were face to face. I'd tell you just what you mean to me. I'd tell you these simple truths. Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're gonna do great things. I already know God's got his hand on you, so don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget. Don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. These are the words I would say. You were hurting, and I felt your pain in my heart. I want to tell you that I keep on praying. Love will find you where you are. I know, because I've already been there. So please hear these simple truths. Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope.
now in the Lamb's blood of life I am found, redeemed by His blood, my name's written down. Joined heirs with Jesus, a child of the King, but the greatest of wonders is still this one plea. When mercy saw me and called me by name, God's mercy called me by name. Guilty, unworthy, to Jesus I came. With His mercy called me, He called me by name. When mercy
turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Because many now have either completed or are past halfway through the Truth Project, it brings us to a place where we can look at different things in the Scriptures, maybe from a more powerful, stronger perspective. This morning I want us to look at the truth about sin. And to find that, I believe, one of the best places to go and to see that and to analyze through the Scripture is the time in the Garden of Eden, the temptation of Eve by the serpent. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. If you would, in honor of reading God's Word, let's stand together. You look on while I read, and just ask that the Lord would bless the reading of His Word to us, to our hearts, and to our lives, independently and but collectively as a church as well. And He says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And He said unto the woman, Yes, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Bless it to our understanding. We pray, Father, for a powerful opening of our minds and our hearts, and the truth about sin, about your adversary and our adversary, the devil. And we just ask, Father, that we would have grace in us through your mercy, which we've sung about this morning, Father. That we may have your grace and mercy in a way that's more powerful, more precise, and more exact. That we may, when it's all said and done, give you the glory for everything. And that our praises to you will be out of a heart of genuineness and a true spirit of gratitude. And we just ask, Father, this morning, you bless us in the study of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I've mentioned, the Truth Project is a very powerful study, and those of you who have finished it understand, and those of you who are in it now and have gone at least halfway through or past halfway through understand what it means. Those of you who are still in it understand and know that the greatest is yet to come. It's all great, it's all a blessing, but the greatest is yet to come. But I believe with that background and that thinking, and also as we've read here this morning, there's a way that God's people need to come and review and go back again and look at what the Word of God has to say about many things, and one of them is that of sin. I want to look about the truth about sin this morning. Because what you and I believe determines how we will express ourselves throughout our lives. What you believe and hold to, and what I believe and hold to, will determine the way we think, the attitudes that we hold, the decisions that we make, the deeds that we do in our lives. And it's all important what we adhere to. Now, more theologically, I suppose, the idea is that of a biblical worldview. You've heard a lot about that here in the last several months, actually, and maybe even for a few years you've heard about that. A biblical worldview. What does the Bible say about certain things? And when we see what the Bible says about those things, what does it do to you, to your thinking and to my thinking? How does it change us? How does it affect us? By what we read, by what we see, by what we know, by what we hear, and then by what we live. And so it is a biblical worldview that is so very important. I just remind you of those statistics again. They're astounding to me. I just think about them frequently. And that is, you know, the Barna study showed that the general population of America, only 4% of the general population of America, church or unchurched people, was not an issue there. Only 4% had a biblical worldview. And then the second part of that study is only 9% of evangelical Christians, people who profess through the gospel of Jesus Christ that men are lost in their sins, must have a Savior, and hear the gospel, that is that God became a man, the man Jesus died, suffered and died as a substitute for you and for me, for our sins, and was buried and rose again 3 days later, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are stand in need before God of forgiveness of our sins. And that's the evangelical Christianity that we're talking about. Not all churches, not all quote-unquote Christians and Christian churches in America even come close to that. There's thousands, many thousands, tens of thousands of churches that do not even consider those things to be part. So only 9% of Christians like you and me have a biblical worldview. And one of the issues and one of the things that is there is the issue of sin in our lives. And so I want us to come this morning. I believe the Lord wants us to come and examine this passage of Scripture this morning. We can't complete everything we need to today, but there's one important truth. When we get to it, I'll try to emphasize it and reemphasize it, that if you don't remember anything else from the service today, that you will remember that one idea, that one premise that is there. So, what will you do with the truth? What have you done already with the truth? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, all the life and the ministry and the work of Christ when He was here on earth dealt with the truth. And so we have to kind of come back and say, well, what is the truth? And if you're in the Truth Project, you've heard this already, but let me reemphasize it for those of you who have not heard that. You just try to define the word truth and tell us what it is. You know, you've got to define it with words and not use the word truth in it. If you have a real definition. And so here is one that comes from the Truth Project, and I like it, so I'm going to share it again, and we'll just kind of hang on that today. In other words, define a definition of truth. What is really real? What is real? And then, according to what you and I know, what is real, what is genuine, then what we say about that is called the truth. So what is really real is the truth. And a lie, on the other hand, is saying something that is not according to what is real. Not what is known to be true or the truth or real and genuine. The Bible also tells us that Satan is a liar. He is the father of all lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said that Satan, the devil, that old serpent, was a murderer from the beginning and he was a liar. And so Jesus connected those two thoughts together. Being a murderer and being a liar are synonymous with one another. Now, all people who tell lies now are not murderers. Don't misunderstand. But in the context of what Jesus is saying, that Satan, the devil, is both a murderer and a liar. And how did he affect that murder? He affected the murder of the human race to bring death into the human experience through the lie, which we have read about here in Genesis chapter 3. And so lying and murder on the part of Satan are directly connected with that's there. So I want us to come now and to look at this passage again, and we're going to deal with part of it this morning. But first, I want to read it in the New American Standard Version. So you can either look on the screen or look in your Bible, and let's rethink these five verses again, and then we'll come and begin and look at this passage this morning. It says in the New American Standard Version, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil," or knowing good from evil. I want us to first of all look at the character here. There's two characters in this passage, this part of the scriptures there. It is that of Satan and that of Eve. Who is Satan? Satan is a creation of God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. In the book of Isaiah, we read these words. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer is where we get our word for light. And he was a bright and morning star at one time. He was the height of the angelic hosts of heaven in the presence of God to give glory to God. That's where he was, what he was there. But now, through Isaiah the prophet, God tells us, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven.'" Now here's the heart of sin. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." In other words, he's going to exalt himself above everything that God has created. And he said, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north." Now here's the key. Notice, he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then I will be like the Most High God." I will be like the Most High, or the Most High God. He was going to ascend above everything that God had made and created. Place himself above everything known in creation. And when he was there, he said in his heart, "I will be like the Most High." He wanted to replace God. He wanted to replace the authority of God over him with himself. And we're going to see that what he comes and he brings here to Eve there in the garden, still yet in innocence and in a perfect state, in a sinless state. And so we come and see that this Satan, the devil, is the serpent, was at one time an angel of light in the presence of God, in the glory of God. And that's what he was designed for. That's what his purpose was, to bring glory to God. Now this serpent, this devil is referred to in other places in the scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So in the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible, we read of the adversary. We read of our enemy. The enemy of God is also the enemy of you and me. He's the enemy of all of God's creation. He's the enemy of God's people. If you name the name of Christ, Christ is truly your Lord and your Savior. He is your enemy, and he looks at you as his enemy. We are his enemy in his sight, and he tries to defy us. He tries to tear down the design and the purpose of God for you and me and our lives. He tries to tear down our society and our nation and our people, our families and our homes. That's his goal. And the word serpent found here in the book of Genesis, there are two words for serpent, and as it's used here in the Old Testament. The first one is nakash, which is a reptile, be any sort of kind of a reptile. Snakes are generally associated with this word. And then there's another Hebrew word, tanin, which is a dragon, and they are reptiles and of sorts and that type of thing. So here he is. He's exposed. He's now revealed to us, to the human race, to the reader of the Word of God, as the one who lifted himself up high in his own mind, in his own heart, tried to set himself up above God. But you notice he didn't want to become greater than God because he knew God was the highest sovereign authority. He just wanted to be like the Most High. That's what it tells us in the book of Isaiah. So he is a solicitor. He is the one who has fallen because of the power of his own mind and heart brought him to sin against the sovereign high God of creation. But he is free to solicit others. And so we see him now here in the Garden of Eden. We see him here with Eve and soliciting to her to bring her into his same state of being. And we come now and let's look, because we want to learn about the truth about sin. We want to see his strategy. What does he do? How does he do it? Well, what is Satan's strategy? First of all, Satan's strategy is to deceive. It is to take the truth of God and to change it. It is to manipulate it around, to re-speak the words of God, but to re-speak them in a way to create doubt and to cause one to doubt and question the character of God, the Word of God, and the will and the purpose of God. So what God has said and what He has done, whether it was in spoken word or it was by the works of His hands in creation, the purpose of Satan is to deceive. And he's still that old deceiver. He's the liar that is out there. And he comes to you and to me in different ways and people all over the face of the earth to bring deception and lies that will come and change and destroy the lives of many people. So now I want us to come and to look at the lie that is given here. So look at back to the verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, Hey, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he spoke to Eve, and in speaking to her, he wanted to challenge the authority of God. He was challenging the authority of God, and he wanted to challenge Eve's understanding of God and His authority, God and His goodness, God and His character. And remember, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is, "You shall not bear false witness. You shall not tell a lie." Why does God forbid us to tell lies? It's because it is against the character and the nature of God. All those Ten Commandments and the other things that are there in the Law of Moses, those depict the character and the nature of God. And so God forbids us to tell lies, to speak lies, because it goes against the nature and the character of God. We see in the Scriptures that Satan, when he comes, he comes as an angel of light. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, Paul is addressing the church there at Corinth that had a lot of problems, but he was exposing the false teachers, the false apostles. There is a movement now, even in America. Two former pastors in our community have gone over and joined a cult church over in Arkansas, and their head leader, they've got one local there in Arkansas, but the head one is down in Florida, I believe, and it's a cult. It's a very weird and a very strange cult. And so they come as apostles of light, or bringing themselves, presenting themselves as the light of God. Well, look at the second verse, verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 11. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He can come as the bearer of God's news and God's truth and God's word, but that's not his goal. His goal is to present a lie that will affect the lives of people. And here, in innocence, Adam and Eve were still in innocence there in the garden, and he comes to Eve to present to her his deception. He comes to pull her away from a relationship with God. He comes to bring to her mind and to her heart doubts and questions, so that she might question the goodness of God. She might be deterred from trusting in the Word of God. And so we see him approaching her and coming to her and bringing her about to pull her away and bring her into the same state that he is in. That is the fallen state of sin before God. And so he wants to do that to you and to me today. He twists the truth. Churches water down the gospel. People misunderstand the truth. People misunderstand many things. That's the importance of the Truth Project. Not so that people will keep believing the truth, but so that people will know what the truth really is. And as we've seen, only 9% of evangelical Christians even have a biblical worldview. It's because through ignorance, God's people have believed the lies and the philosophies of the world and have failed before God to witness the Word of God, the truth of God, and in their own heart, in their own life, and among themselves as church families, but also to a world that is out there in darkness. And so we see that Satan comes to Eve to bring deception to her and to bring her into a place to accept a lie. Well, for just a moment, let's think about the kingdom of darkness, because that's the opposite of light. That's where all this is going. The kingdom of light, which is God and the gospel, there's the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of darkness, there's confusion. In the kingdom of darkness, there is inconsistency. You know, why is there inconsistency? Because there's no control. People are doing what each one pleases to do in their own eyes, in their own sight. Satan does not have control over the demons. There may be some sort of structure there. I don't know. But the inconsistency in the working of evil and the devil himself and the demons, they're all on the same page. Don't misunderstand me there. But there's inconsistency in the kingdom of darkness. And we see it everywhere. When people lie, what do people usually have to do when they tell one lie? They have to tell another, and another, and another. And that's the way the kingdom of darkness works. And so the kingdom of darkness is void of the truth. The kingdom of darkness has only one purpose, and that is to deceive others. To deceive others and to bring others into the same state that they are, because, you know, misery loves company, so to speak. And darkness preys on ignorance. And if people live and walk in spiritual ignorance, spiritual darkness, or God's people walk away from the light that we've been called to, they will live their lives in unbelief, as Israel lived in cycles and cycle after cycle of unbelief before God because of their refusal to accept the truth, to know the truth, and then to walk into it. But let's come now and look, since we have that as a background, come now and look at Eve. Why do you suppose the serpent came to Eve? Why didn't he come to Adam? Here, I think we find the answer in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Look at that with me. Peter instructing husbands, he says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," that is your wives, according to knowledge, according to what's there, what's really real, what their needs are, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto what? The weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, heirs together, husband and wife, so that your prayers would not be hindered. So Peter was admonishing husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, according to what's needed, according to what's really real, what's really there, and give honor unto her because she is the weaker vessel. Now that doesn't go over, bowl over too good in our culture, in our society. We have buff women, tough women, and the movies and the things that are out there today, women flopping around everywhere and killing men and beating them up and just keeping it on an even keel. And I'm sure there are some that can do that, and heaven knows why and all that. But what Peter is talking about here, what God is telling us through the Apostle Peter here in the design of and the purpose of God, the woman was made to be a helpmeet to the man, to complement. The man's personality and life is to complement that of the wife, and the life and the design and the purpose of the woman is to complement the man. And together they make a bond that cannot easily be shaken. And so in that state, because God made you women to be gracious, to have sensitivities and all this other stuff, you know, and some of you are still laughing about the other thing, I know, but that's all right. The compassions and the tendernesses of your hearts and of your lives that complements. Well, what's the nature of men? What's the nature of Adam? Well, what's the nature of men? You know, and Christian writers have written on this. The warrior, the heart of a warrior, a fighter, a defender, a protector. That's why men like violence in video games. That's just part of what men do. They like explosions. They like those types of things. That's the carnal nature, you understand. Like, ladies have a carnal nature too. Doesn't mean that's all that it's about. But that's the heart of Adam. And so Satan knew that when he came, he needed to come to Eve, the wife, because she was the one who was vulnerable. So in this scenario, in this situation, we see Eve here all alone, away from her protector, away from her defender, and he comes to her. Subtly, he comes to her to appeal to her and to come and to deceive her and bring her into sin against God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says again, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that was a warning that Paul gave to the church at Corinth. Because of the subtlety of Satan, his deception and his lies is to pull people away from God, pull people away from the light, and pull people away from the truth. So, here's his question. His question seemed to be, it was subtle, because it was innocent. I mean, just think about it. If a serpent started talking to you, would you not be suspicious? I don't think it was normal up until then. I don't know. We're not told. But here he came and he began to speak to her. And I don't know. I think I would have said, "Oh, I better go find Adam. This ain't normal. I've seen a lot of things in my life. And this ain't right to me." If I can use that bad English and everything there. But instead, she decided to carry on this conversation. And so it seemed to be in innocence. And he just asked a simple question. Curiosity is the first step in falling into temptation and falling into sin. No matter who we are, no matter what stage, no matter what area of life we're talking about. So in this innocent sounding question, he asked this question. Let me read it again in the New American Standard in the second part of verse 1. "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" You see how he changed what God had said to deceive Eve. And she should have picked up on that. She should have called his hand on it, so to speak. But look at verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." See, that part's true. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die. So in this subtle conversation with Eve, he brings her into this conversation to set her up to be, to choose to be deceived and to fall willingly into sin. You see, he came and asked her a question. And I think this is interesting to note. He came and asked her a question about what God said. Now, before the serpent came to Eve, there were no questions. There were only answers. There were no questions. Did they not have the full revelation of God? Did they not have the full fellowship, personal, face-to-face fellowship with God day by day before the fall? Yes. There was nothing that God withheld from them. But the implication of Satan to Eve is that God is trying to hold back on you. And sometimes we fall into that same trap. God is holding back from you and me. Well, God really can't answer. He can't really give. He can't really do. And the questions go on and on and on. And so here's this question. It's the first question. And it brings and it stirs up into the heart of Eve to reason, to think out for herself what she thought, how she felt about things. And she answered the question, and then eventually we know that she gave in. We're not going to have time to look at that part today. But the working of Satan was to cause Eve to question the goodness of God. To question and to doubt the goodness of God and the power of God and the love of God. After all, what did she ask? She had the command of God not to eat of that fruit. She had that, but she disregarded that. Even though she acknowledges she disregarded it. Well, notice the pattern of sin. It is what is going on here. What is Satan doing to Eve here in this situation? He is bringing her to the place to have the right to doubt God. To have the right to challenge the goodness of God and to question the goodness of God and to distrust the goodness of God. And that's the deadly force that is in the world still working today. In your life and in my life, all around us, the real sin is not taking the fruit off of the tree and eating it before Eve ever picked that fruit, whatever it was. She had already sinned in her heart against God. She had questioned the goodness of God and the motive of God and the Word of God. She had questioned all those things. And it was claiming the right to judge that what God has said, I have the right for myself to decide what it means. And I'm telling you here now, and you've heard it too, people all the time say, Christian people especially, all the time, well, I have my own belief. I have my own. What do I feel about it? It's about what I feel and what I think. Or some people will answer and say, yes, I believe in a supernatural being. What does that mean? Nothing. Satan believes that. But what does it mean to say I believe in a supernatural being? It means that I mean there's somebody bigger and greater than me, but I don't know who he is. It's a confession of unbelief. It's a confession of a standing with God that doesn't exist, standing apart from God. And so here's this deadly force, and this is what I want you to remember. If you remember nothing else from this morning is this, that the right, we do not have the right to judge what God says for ourselves. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? The Scriptures are of no private interpretation. You and I have the responsibility to read the truth, to study, so that we know the truth, and that we live by the truth, we speak the truth of God that brings light to a dark world and to the darkness that's in the world all around us, the darkness that's in the corners of our life. The light of God wants to shine in every part of your being and my being and bring us into a right relationship with God that is pure and clean and holy. But we have little deceptions in our lives and we hide these things away because we hold for ourselves the right to judge what God has said and what it means and how I want to choose and how I choose to apply it to my life and to myself. You see, Satan said, let's talk about it. I mean, that's what he was doing. I didn't say those words, but it's what he was doing. How do we feel about it? Let's talk out how we feel about what God did God really say there? Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Well, that wasn't true. That's a New American Standard there. And the drives of the world today and the desires of the heart today and the things that drive even churches today, there's trouble in churches because people have feelings about what they think and what they believe, and what they think and they believe is more important than what God says. That's why people have trouble in their lives. That's why people have conflict in their personal lives. That's why we struggle in some things in our lives, because we choose for ourselves that we are going to define and decide what God says, and we'll pick and choose what we're going to obey God in, and the other things we're just going to kind of coast our way through. I'm not going to deal with that, or I don't believe it. Whatever it may be, it all comes down to this one principle, and that is the principle that we have the right to judge what God has said for ourselves. No man, no woman, no person has the right to do that. And that's why sin has its hold on many people's, well, lost people for sure, but God's people, Christian people, in their lives, because they withhold for themselves the ability to choose and decide what God's Word says and what it means. Because one of the things we need to look at, and we'll have to come back to this, the Lord willing, next week, but the serpent, what did he say here? He said in verse 3 in the King James, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord Yahweh God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said?" Notice what Satan has done to her. What did he leave out? Did anybody notice what was left out? What the serpent said? What did he leave out? Yes, has God said? Look back at chapter 2. Just for an example, look at verse 15. I didn't give this for the screen, so you're going to have to either bear with me or look it up yourself. Verse 15, chapter 2 of Genesis, "And Yahweh God took the man." Verse 16, "And Yahweh God commanded the man." And then on down to verse 18, "And Yahweh God said." And verse 19, "And out of the ground, Yahweh God." And we see that in chapter 2 over and over. Yahweh God, the sovereignty of God, is declared to us in this word, in this passage of Scripture. And now Satan, as he comes to Eve, he leaves out the Yahweh part, the name of the personal name of God, which depicts his sovereign authority over all that his hands have made, and he just diminished God in the eyes of Eve. And is that not what happens when we believe a lie? God is diminished in our own eyes. And so we see that he dropped the name Yahweh from his words there, as he approached Eve and as he challenged her and challenged these things in her life. And so he might cast doubt into her. And so he just changed what he said. And so it is the idea of Satan is to bring her to a place to take of that fruit and to be like the Most High God. And so now, I want to get us to a stopping place. We're going to have to come back and finish this next week. But if, when we know these things and we realize these things and recognize them in our hearts and our lives, then we have the ability with God, with the grace of God, we have the ability to approach to a holy God who is our Savior and who is our Lord. And truly, the songs that we've sung this morning, every one of them, I don't know one of them that didn't depict about and exalt the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the power of God and the mind of God, the heart of God. And so for you and me to really praise and to worship God in the way that we need to, the way that we ought to, we ought to recognize the things in ourselves and the things that are in our lives that do not measure up to the Word of God. For if we hold to religious ideas and religious beliefs that are not scriptural, then we have adhered in some way or another to something that God has not said. And it's usually a half-truth or a partial truth. It might even be mostly true, but not all the way true. But when we trust God by trusting His whole Word, you and I will be free, truly free, And we as God's people need to be free. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come to this time of invitation this morning. In this place, with your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here today in this place, I want to ask you this question. Do you know that you have a right relationship with God? It only comes one way. It doesn't come by believing in God. If you say, yes, I believe in God, that's good that you believe in God, but it's insufficient for salvation. For you see, believing in God is the foundation, is part of it. And that's what the lie that Satan has told so many today. Yes, I believe in God and I believe that in Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross for me. I believe He rose from the dead. And I believe He ascended back into heaven. I believe those things. But the truth has never penetrated the heart and the soul. And you may be one of those here today. I believe these things, but there's no real presence of God in my heart and in my life. And I try to live the best I can. And you're very sincere. And you want to know God. And you want to please God. And you want to obey Him. And you know that you want to know that when you die, you want to have that peace. That when you die, you will go into the presence of God. But I ask you this morning, do you know that? I do not challenge anybody to question you, to create doubt in you. I just ask that you confirm in your heart and in your soul that what you believe and what you know, what you believe, has brought you not just to a place of belief, but has brought you into a real relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Do you know Him? Do you pray to Him? Do you fellowship with Him? Do you read His Word? Do you love Him? Do you love His Word? Is He working in your life? Is He working in your heart? Is He transforming you, not into the likeness of sin, but in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ? If these things are not happening in your life, there's only one or two things. You're either walking carnally as a Christian, which is there's a fine line there, but or that you're really lost and you believe that you may really know the Lord, but in reality, you don't know Him at all. But I ask you this morning to ask God, God, help me to know one way or another for sure. And today, if you come to the realization that you are lost, that you are without God and without Christ, the mercy of God has not come to you and lifted your sin off of you and the penalty of your sin and the burden of your sin off of you, then God today is waiting for you to call upon Him. He desires right now that you just open up your heart and your mind and your life and confess to Him your sin and confess to Him your need of Him. Because when you see your need of Him and believe the truth, the gospel, and ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy, God richly and freely bestows. He'll bestow to you the forgiveness of your sins, but as much or more than that, He will give you the gift of eternal life. The Spirit of God will indwell you. Christ will be in your heart because the Spirit of God indwells you. And this morning in this place, I ask you, do you know that that is true of you? Do you know that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? If you don't, this invitation is for you this morning. I'll be standing down at the front. You can come. I'll talk with you. I'll pray with you. Whatever we need to do. Do not leave this place today without that solid understanding and knowledge that you know Him. If you're here today, there's some other burden on your heart and your life, you need to come to the altar to pray or come with me to pray about with you about something. You come today and do whatever God bids you to do today in this place.